thing also I wanted to mention, what we're starting today is prayer partners. We have about a little information about this. Let me explain what it is. And I'm going to just talk about it for a minute now. And then at the beginning of every sermon, every Sunday, I will always make a reference to it. You know, people come to church and they have needs. Many sometimes unspoken requests. I know one lady in our church that has a medical need that's coming up this week. And you may have a need in your family. You may have a need of a situation with your daughter or grandchild. You may have a hurting need, a financial need. You may have a spiritual need. And at the end of the service, there's going to be a couple of people up here who are here to pray for you, to pray with you. And we're asking at the end of the service, if you would like a moment of prayer or a little more than a moment of prayer, you would just make your way. We're not asking you to come forward during the service. I'm going to be walking out. Most people will be walking out. If you'd like to come forward or go out and have a pancake and come forward, or get a pancake and come forward. You can't do that. It's not allowed the food. But if you would like prayer, we want to encourage you to do this. This, to me, is a tremendous spiritual ministry that we're going to begin today. At every service, we're going to do this. I'm going to mention it at the beginning of every service. If there's any prayer need you have, whatever it may be, there's going to be a couple people up here, and they will pray with you. You share whatever you want. You don't need to share anything. Just say, I'd like a prayer for a personal request. Great. You can spend a long time. So that's a ministry we're starting. You want prayer? Prayer is available. Okay? So we're going to have that at the end of every service until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. How's that? Oh, by the way, if you don't like the paint job, you like my tie? It's new. So you see? I look pretty good today, huh? My wife decked me out. She said, a new tie, a new... It's a new... The tie matches the decor. See? I bought the tie, and then I told them these are the colors I wanted the church to be painted. Not at all. The Almonds are back and saying, well, Pastor Sam's as rascal as ever, huh? And also, we're just experimenting. You know, last week some people said it was hard to see me. And so we're going to do the verses. And if it's a little hard to see, I want you to know, is it a little hard to see? Oh, put down the lights a little bit. Well, you see, then you don't see my bald head, you know. So you can put down the lights. We'll put them down a little bit. That's good, Al. Is that better? Good? A little more? This is what we're trying. This is where we're experimenting. Is that good? A little more. Do you see me now? In fact, you want to turn these down completely. Over there. Yeah, turn off the ones behind here a little bit, Al. I talked about that as well. Is that better? We're just trying. All right. Let us begin. Okay, no comments, please. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and the theme of the chapter is in verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then Paul begins to tell us what are these blessings that he's given to us. In verse 4, he tells us, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us of bringing us to the person of Jesus Christ. I did not choose you, or you did not choose me, I chose you, Jesus said. He spoke about also that we love God because he first loved us. And then there's a purpose for why he's done this. In verse 4, he tells us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Be holy, for I am holy. And then he speaks about, in love, verse 5, he predestined us as adoption of sons. He elevated us to the place that we are not just slaves, we're not just angels, we're not just servants, we're not just a people, we're not just sheep, we're actually sons, elevating us to that. And then he went to the process of adopting us, taking us from darkness to light, from idols to living God, bringing us from the place of serving sin to serving righteousness, and making us God's own possession. We are God's own possession. And then he predestined all this. If God's going to do this, there's a plan. Why should we be surprised about predestination? If God's going to do something, it's a plan. It's our destiny. He predestinated us that we would have being chosen, become holy, become all these things of adoption, becoming the sons of God. Now, the question is, why did God do all this? Why? And you know, many times we ask why. There's still people today, of course, today on 9/11 that's going to say why. We ask all the times, why? We had a family in our church lost a grandson. Why? And I can tell you that most of the time, God doesn't give us the answer to the why. What he gives us is the grace that we need in the situation we're in. So for instance, why is there sin? I don't know why there's sin, but I know what the answer is for me in my sin, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Why is there tragedy? I don't know why, but I can say specifically that God is a God of peace who will give me peace in the midst of the tragedy. Why am I weak? God is a God of strength. So you see, God has what we need in the situation, but he doesn't always answer our specific why. But in this situation, in this verse, when we look at all these spiritual blessings and all the things he's done for us, when we ask, why did you choose me? Why did you predestine me? Why did you make me your son? Why did you give me the gift of adoption? Why did you bring me to the path of holiness that I can know you and live for you and be like you? Why? Why? Well, he gives us the answer. It's the end of this verse and into the next verse. He did all these things according to the kind intention of his will. According to the kind intention of his will. And then he gives to us what I call this doxology. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. If I go back here, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Paul always ends these passages. This is, by the way, the last part of praising God the Father. Remember in Ephesians 1, there's the praise to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And at the end of each one, he always has this doxology. To the praise of the glory of his grace. In fact, let's look on. Look at verse 7. In him, that's in Christ, so he's done with the Father's work. Now he turns to the Son's work. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Why did God do this? Which he lavished on us, this grace. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. The mystery of his will that he's given to us, which he purposed in himself, in Christ himself. So here we have forgiveness. And what does he say? According to the riches of his grace and the mystery of his will, which he lavished upon us. So wherever there is now, we've come to the passage in Ephesians 1, where now he gives us this doxology. This is why God has done all of these things. Now there's a very similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now Paul wrote his first before Peter. So it's interesting if Peter, who said, by the way, he has read the writings of Paul. He says, well, we know our brother Paul, who've written some things that are hard to understand. So Peter knew the writings of Paul. And look at this passage, how similar it is to what we've studied the whole beginning of Ephesians 1. You are a chosen people. Remember, verse 4 talks about being chosen. A priesthood, a holy nation. Why did he choose this? That we should be holy. A people for God's own possession. Yes. These are all themes of Paul. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, that you would proclaim the excellencies, the praise of the glory of his grace, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the adoption process. So here in this one passage, you have chosen the holy people, God's own possession, the whole idea of adoption and the process of it, and the whole idea of praising God for what he's done and what he's done for us. Now, there's a very basic premise I think that's taught in the Bible. And it's this. Without creation, without sin, without the fall, without the cross, without the plan of salvation, without evil, without Satan, you and I would never know the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to repeat that again. Without creation, let's say this God had never created. Let's say this God had never, if you would say, allowed sin. Let's say this God never allowed a fall. Let's say this God never gave us the cross. Let's say this God never had a plan of salvation. He never created the angels. He never brought in Satan, if I were to say that, the fall of Lucifer, the archangel. If God had never done this, the fullness of this great one, of the Almighty, you wouldn't even know that. You would not know the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The plan of God was meant to proclaim and declare the person of God. The plan of God was meant to proclaim and declare the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Let me go over a few of these things with you very briefly. In Exodus 15:11, remember we looked at this passage at the very beginning of as we looked at these blessings, where Moses says these words, which to me I think is the highlight. He says, "Who is like you among the gods?" I mean, who can I compare? This is, I don't have words to express. Who is like you? Oh Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in power, working wonders? You stretch forth your hand, the earth swallowed them. And then it says this, in your loving kindness, you have led the... Now, if God never did this, we would know about God's loving kindness. And that you led the people whom you had redeemed. Well, if God didn't do all this, he wouldn't have led anybody. And we wouldn't know about what it means to be redeemed. And so this is Moses having words that are speechless when he says, when I realize what you have done because of who you are, your loving kindness, you led us as a people, you redeemed us, in your strength you guided them. I would know you're a God of strength unless we were slaves in Egypt and you destroyed our oppressors. I would know that you're a God of light unless you brought us out of darkness into your light. I would know that you're the one that guides me and leads me with your own eye upon me and your own hand with me. Notice that end of that verse there. In your loving kindness, you have led your people who you've redeemed. Three great attributes of God. The loving kindness of God, the leading of God, the redemption of God, the strength of God, the guidance of God, and the dwelling place of God. You wouldn't know any of that if this had not occurred. What does Paul tell us about creation? Let's say God never created. There was no creation. No stars, billions of stars, no beautiful sunsets, no beautiful planets, no beautiful clouds, no beautiful sea, no beautiful animals. All the animals, the giraffe, the elephant, the little birds, the singing of the birds. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God made all this because it was to declare how big he was and who he was and what he could do. It was to declare his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. If God never created, you'd never know that. You'd never know that. You'd never know that. The miracle of life, the miracle of birth. Flick says they're having another baby. And the miracle of birth right now, life inside, giving birth to a life. Perfect and if by God's grace of the heart and the lungs and the vascular system and the eyes. It's unbelievable. Exodus 34, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there while Moses called on the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." If there was no fall and no sin, you would know this. We would not know how patient God is with us if there was no sin for God to be patient with us. We wouldn't know how loving God would be to know that he would just love us when we were good, but he loved us when we were not good. In fact, he loved us when we were yet enemies. That's why Jesus could say these words. Don't just love those who love you and hate those that hate you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Then you'll be like my Father in heaven. But look, the Lord, if there was no sin, you wouldn't know how compassionate he is, how gracious he is, how slow to anger, how abounding in loving kindness. who keeps kindnesses for thousands, who forgives iniquity. If there was no sin, we wouldn't know how forgiving God is of our iniquity, transgressions and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. A God of justice, a God of mercy, a God of justice. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, on the grandchildren, on the third and fourth generation. And what does Moses do after that? Moses made haste to bow down low, bound low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go among in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. How can we ask God to pardon our iniquity and our sin? Because he's a God that pardons our iniquity and sin. Imagine a world without the fall. You wouldn't know the fullness of God. You wouldn't know it. You know, sometimes people say, well, when I came to Christ, why didn't God make me perfect? Then you would know how patient God is as a sinner, as a redeemed sinner, as a redeemed sinner. You know, my wife was sharing a passage in Ezekiel. Four times God says this to the people through Ezekiel. You know, you were so bad that I wanted to wipe you out. I wanted to wipe you out. But he says, I wasn't going to do that. So I disciplined you. I chastened you. I spanked you instead of wiping you out. How many times God would want to wipe us out? We confess Christ, we live for Christ, and then we sin against the blood of righteousness. It's merciful that God doesn't wipe us out. He just disciplines us. He corrects us. He's patient with us. I mean, this is mind-boggling. How holy is God? How holy is God? It's holy, 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 holy. How holy is God? If you were to show me one place that is the ultimate holiness of God, you don't have to answer me, but just think in your mind right now, what is the one place where you know when it says, Moses, take off your feet, for on it is holy ground. What is the one place that shows the ultimate holiness of God? You know what it is? The cross. The cross. The cross. You want to know how holy God is? God is so holy that he had to send his son and destroy his son because of sin. That's how holy God is. That's how holy God is. Paul said that. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. God displayed Jesus as a propitiation. Propitiation means to take the anger and the judgment and the justice of God of his blood through faith. This was, look, this cross, this offering was to demonstrate God's holiness. That's how holy I am. Without the cross, we'd never know how holy God is. It's bad enough that we humanize God and we deify man. Without the cross, I can't imagine what we'd be. We'd make God an insect and we'd make us the Almighty. But the cross tells us that's how holy I am. That's how holy I am. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, knowing that ultimately he would bring about the judgment upon his son, the Messiah. How much does God love us? What extent is God's love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole plan of salvation, the whole Bible is a declaration of who he is. The creator, the almighty. In fact, it's what we call the attributes of God. Though he knows everything, he understands everything, he is merciful in everything. God is love, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, you would know none of that without this story. None of that. None of that. And then Paul says he predestined us as adoption as sons, but then, now that's bringing us to the verse. According to the kind intention of his will. Why did God do all this? Because he willed it. This was his plan. This was his plan. You know, it's a great study. I've never done it, and this made me think about doing it at some point. You never hear this, but you know what's a great study in the Bible? Every time God wills something. For instance, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is a will? A will is, specifically, an expression of who I am. So in other words, if I will to help somebody that's down and out, the reason I'm doing that is because in my heart, I have a desire to help someone that's down and out. So it now, what I feel now dictates what I'm going to do. It's an expression of who I am. My will. My will. You decide not to do something because it's an expression of your heart to not do it. That's why Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison, you visited me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was hungry, you did not give me food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I willed to do it. I did not will to do it. And so Jesus says, I'm not interested in you because that's not the people that I have. But I'm interested in you because those are my people that I have. Your will. So here it talks about the kind intention of God's will. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea, and I will remember them no more. It's amazing. There's probably 1,000 wills that God's going to do. And they're just mind-boggling. I will. I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. I will remember them no more. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you shall be also. What promises? I will come again. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I will. I will. I willed it. I willed it. I willed it. I willed it that you're chosen. I willed it that you are adopted. I willed it that you're my sons. I willed it that you're my holiness. I willed it that you're predestined. I willed it. I willed it. Philippians 2, it says this, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Whatever you do, it's because God is the one that's willing. When I do something in his name, God will that. Notice, it is God who is working to you both to will, your will, and to work, your work, but it's God's pleasure that's doing it through you. And if God's doing it through me, imagine what he does without me. Imagine what his will is without me. And then we come to the climax, I think, of this phrase, of this doxology, which is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, this is a theme of the Apostle Paul, that God's will was exercised, and God willed all these things, and we looked at this. Specifically, what happened was that God showed Paul one thing, grace. Grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Apostle Paul. I remember for about many years ago, I preached for 3.5 years on the book of Romans, the whole chapter, the whole book, 16 chapters, verse by verse. And I'll never forget that every Sunday morning, I got a shiver through my back before I got into the pulpit. And the shiver was, my goodness, if the Apostle Paul knew 10% of what God had deposited in him, I don't know how he could exist in human form. My friend, God put a lot in the Apostle Paul, a lot. And you want to know the secret of why God put a lot in the Apostle Paul? Because of this one word, grace. 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 I'm going to talk about it more in a moment. Grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Praise is something we respond to. It's our response. We praise. The glory is what God does. And what did he do? The grace. the Father's grace. Now, let me just go briefly and show you that grace was already spoken about. Paul always says these letters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace is shalom in Hebrew or salam in Arabic. When you see an Arab, you say salam, you don't say shalom, but it means the same thing. It's the same Middle Eastern language, if I could say that. But remember, the Greeks used to greet each other with the word kare, which means rejoice or be glad. It's like, hello, happy. You know, you pick up the phone. So they used to greet people, and still they do, kare. But Paul took this word kare, be glad or rejoice, and made it kares, which means grace, grace. Now, what is grace? We all know it. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. Grace is what God gives to us, what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving to us what we deserve. We deserve judgment, He has mercy. We deserve nothing, and He gives us grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. Well, let me tell you what I think grace really means. Grace is not undeserved kindness. Grace is undeserved. Undeserved. Everything and everything is undeserved. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. We can't get it. You and I can't earn it, but God still gave it to us. You and I cannot merit it, but God says you're going to have it. God says, we know that we're not worthy of it, but God wills that we're going to have this. Can I repeat that again? Listen to me. We can't earn it, but God says, I will give it. We don't deserve it, but God says, I will see that you have it. You're not worthy of it. You're not worthy of it. But still, you are going to have it. You are going to have it. I will give these things to you. I will accomplish these things to you. Let's go back to the very beginning, if I can, for a minute. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We don't deserve any blessings. We don't deserve any blessings. And yet, because of God putting me in Christ, because of grace and God putting me in Christ, now He gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me every spiritual blessing. Let's read on. He chose us in Him. You don't deserve to be chosen. You don't deserve to know Christ. You're not worthy of Christ. Nobody is worthy of Christ to call upon Him. But because of God's grace, God put me in Jesus Christ and chose me in Jesus Christ. I'm not worth being holy. I'm worth doing the fruit of my sins and the outcrop. But because of God's grace, grace is what made me holy. Grace is what chose me. Grace is what put me in Christ to make me holy. In love, He made us adoption of sons. You don't deserve to be adopted. You don't deserve to be a son of God. That's not your right. But because of God's grace, He put me in Jesus Christ and made me His son. We don't deserve to be adopted. We deserve to be like in Ezekiel, that you're born and they cut your umbilical cord and they threw us in the field and let us to die. And in Ezekiel, it says he passed by in chapter 18 or so, and he says, live. And he came and he washed me. He said, live. That was God's grace. We don't deserve to be adopted. But because of God's grace, we're adopted. Because of God's grace, He put us in Christ. We don't deserve to be predestined for anything. We don't deserve to be part of God's plan. My friend, that's why it's not about you. It's about what He has done. What He has done to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace. Now let me tell you that the Apostle Paul is the one who made a science of this concept. In fact, I rarely say this, but I will say this about Paul. Paul practically dissected this whole concept. And I say, be careful about dissecting things, because when you dissect them, you end up with a bloody mess. So that's not good. But Paul took the concept of grace, and he turned them around like in a prism to a billion different angles. A billion different angles. Let me tell you a few statistics about grace. It's mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament. 28 of those times are referring to another person talking to another person, say, if now I have found grace in your sight. It has nothing to do with God. It's like saying, oh, I'm going to curtsy. I'm polite. If I have found grace, it has nothing to do with God. So it's almost unknown in the Old Testament. There's only a half a dozen even minor significant places. I'll show you two of them. It's mentioned 138 times in the New Testament, 95% of the time by the Apostle Paul. 138 times, and every one of them has to do with God's grace. Always with God's grace. Not this human horizontal relationship, the vertical relationship. Look at a couple passages, because I think Paul would have known of these passages. But now for a brief time, grace has been shown. This is Ezra now. And now they've been permission to rebuild the temple. For a brief time now, grace has been shown to us. We don't deserve this. We are sinful people. We deserve what we've gotten, to be taken into captive. Are we learning our lesson? But grace has been shown to us to leave us an escaped remnant, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. All this is God's grace. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us. We have been extended, he has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, and to give us a reviving, notice all these words, reviving, loving kindness, not forgetting us, giving us a peg, giving us enlightenment of our eyes, to raise up a house to our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. That's the one of two significant passages. The other one is in Zechariah. Then he said to me, this is Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who is the king, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Not your effort, not your means, not your army, not your wit, not your human concoctions, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain and will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace on it. This mountain is a plain, and what's going to be put on it? It's going to be this, grace, grace, undeserved, 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 undeserved. The Apostle Paul said this. I'm going to go through now four or five passages that Paul spoke about this with grace. Grace about his own life. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles. Notice, how did God do all this? Why did God do all this? How did God do it from the beginning to separate me from my mother's womb? How did God reveal to me his son? How did God brought me to the place of preaching? It was his grace. Now, let me show you the two passages that Paul would have known about, because, of course, he knew of the fathers, James and Peter and others. But these are the two passages that speak about grace, a few passages outside of the Apostle Paul. Notice these words. James 4, verse 6. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be merciful, miserable, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The way you get grace is to get absolutely empty. Absolutely empty. You've got to empty yourself of everything that is Paul and watch what I'm going to put in that everything was Paul. Remember that Paul says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was this. All of that I considered cow poop. I let it all be brought as poop, as a dung, nothing, rubbish for the sake of having Christ. Remember what Paul said, the first words that Paul said to God? Lord, what will you have me to do? My will is not to do my will. What will you have me to do? And the way Paul got to the place of knowing all that God was going to give to him, undeserved, undeserved to the praise of the glory of his grace is that he learned from the apostles, he learned from Christ, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submitting yourself, drawing near to God, cleansing yourselves, humbling yourselves, getting on the ground and making yourself of no reputation. And then God said to him, now watch what I'm going to do. Now you're going to see what I do. Now you're going to see my grace. My friend, if it's about you, you don't need God's grace. If you want to dream your dreams, you don't need God's grace. If you want to get your house and get your property and get your buildings and get your Cadillac and get your things and be happy and positive and happy, happy, happy all the time, forget God's grace. You don't need God's grace. It's up to you. It's up to you. It lies in you. And the second passage is in Peter. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. Doesn't say he gives holiness. Doesn't say he gives love. He doesn't give light. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And I'm not saying that Paul said, okay, Lord, here I'm humble. Now give me all that grace. He didn't do that. That's idiotic. But he realized what God has done for me, through me, on my behalf, the plan of God, separating me, showing me, revealing to me, not destroying me, all these things. It's your grace. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Who am I? Who am I? So I want to go through a few passages. The first is in Ephesians. Oh, after this, look at this then. Look at this. This is more in Peter. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Paul knew this book. He will establish to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So look what Paul says. Ephesians is about grace and the gospel. You know, I also made a study this week that somehow there's almost a different angle of grace in every book Paul wrote. In Romans, it's grace and the law. In Ephesians, it's grace and the gospel. In fact, in Romans, grace is used 24 times. In Ephesians, it's used 21 times. Those are the most books that it's used. So look at this. This is grace and the gospel. Look. Even when we were dead in our sins, our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Don't think you had anything to do with it. By grace you were saved. And he raised us up with him. Don't think you had anything to do with it. By grace you were raised. And he seated us with him. Don't think you had anything to do with it. By grace you were seated. In the heavenly places in Christ. Don't think you had anything to do with it. By grace you're in Christ. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Wow. The surpassing riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice, look. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And you know something? Your faith is not yourselves. It's a gift of God. Your faith didn't save you. God gave you your faith. God gave you the faith to reach out to Jesus Christ. No man can come to me unless my Father draw him to me. And all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. Grace, faith was a gift. You didn't earn a gift. It was given to you to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. 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 Imagine. Think of the thousands of people who have been witnessed to and they haven't seen Jesus Christ. And you did. Wow, that's grace. To the praise of the glory of God's grace. Undeserved. Not undeserved kindness. Undeserved. Undeserved. We're not done. Not as a result of works that no man should boast. No man should boast. In which you formerly walked. Oh, that's the wrong passage. I'm sorry. Of which Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Now, this is a theme that Paul uses several times, that grace is a gift. Well, of course it's a gift. We don't assume it's a gift, but if it's undeserved, it's a gift. God made me a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he'd given to me according to the power of his working. To me, the least of all the saints, the grace was given. Notice, it's all undeserved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace. To preach to Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. But each one is given. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There it is again. Each person is given grace. Was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You know, C.S. Lewis was asked. This is a true story. This is not hearsay. C.S. Lewis was once asked, what is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world? And immediately C.S. Lewis said, I can tell you in one word, grace. Now, you know, I thought that's not how I'd answer it. But then I thought, wait a minute, Sam. The question was, what is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world? If the question was, what makes Christianity so unique, then the answer is Jesus Christ, right? But that was not the question. What makes this different than that? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, one word I'll tell you, grace. That's the whole difference between this great work of God and all the works of men. All the Shinto, Hindu, American Indian, Judaism, All of it. That's why it's all hocus pocus. Hocus pocus, putting on the tefillin. Don't eat pork, don't eat this. It's all hocus pocus. It's all hocus pocus. That's why Jesus said, it's not what goes in the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. And that's why God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I will write my law around their heart. Grace, grace. Let's look for a minute at Romans. This is grace and the law, which had a lot to do. The law was, you think, oh, if I do this, you see, I do. I was here painting all week. I'm a good Christian. You weren't here painting all week. Why were you here? See, I did this. I do this. I do this. Why don't you do this? You see other people. Why aren't they doing? I do this. I do this. I do this. It's all self-aggrandizement of idiotic stupidity. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but of those who are of the faith of Abraham. See, Paul is talking here, well, it's the Jews that got God's favor. No, because they had the law. No, it's because of God's grace that there is God's favor to all. Look, it says, the promise of the descendants, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, just as is written, a father of many nations. That's why the people of the Hewa people that will put their faith in Christ will be on the same stand as the Apostle Paul. Because it's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's not something you earn or you deserve it. It's in accordance with line 2, with grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, which we now stand, and we exalt in the hope and the glory of God. Of this grace, this undeserved. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Notice what it says, the transgression of the one. The sin came into the world, but yet God did something that nobody deserved. God's grace abounded more than the sin. Where there is sin, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to bring forgiveness and cleansing and the sacrifice of my son. Notice these words. The transgression of the one, the many died. How much more the grace of God. God didn't have to show this plan of salvation, but it was to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Of his grace. And the gift of the grace, which is in Jesus Christ. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Imagine the reason he's made us sons is because we're going to inherit. I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you shall be also. Father, I pray that you have given me, may see me in my glory that I had with you before the world was. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we're no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You believe that? Well, if you do, it's because of God's grace. God didn't have to let us have a place prepared for him in heaven. God could have just said, okay, enjoy my presence and my blessing right now in this life. And when you're done, you're done. Thanks for living. Hope it was a good time. Take it easy. New generation. God didn't have to give us eternal life. God didn't have to prepare a place for us. The law came in through the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded. Grace. Amazing grace. Amazing. Let's read on. So as sin reigned through death, even so grace would reign. One writer said, I have it at the end of my message. I'm almost done. But listen to this. Listen. The grace of God, which God took sinful children of Adam and adopted them as his own sons, will be throughout eternity the most glorious theme of praise to his name. Let me repeat that again. The grace of God, which is that God took sinful children of Adam and adopted them as his own sons, will be throughout eternity the most glorious theme of praise to his name. In Corinthians, Paul is talking about himself. I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. You know, the point is this again. I want to mention this again. That's why it has nothing to do with you and it has everything to do with God. And Paul realized this. Paul said, if I was an enemy of the church and an enemy of this Christ, well, guess what? I better get rid of everything that I was. I better empty it. I better get it out. But Paul, you were this. Rubbish. Paul, you did this. Rubbish. Paul, you did this. Rubbish. I count all that as rubbish for the sake of having Christ. And now God says, now let me tell you what I'm going to pour in. Me, to preach, to be a missionary, to go out, to be kind, to be loving, to do these things, to bring about Christ, to know his power, to live for him, to know what I have in this Christ and through this Christ and with this Christ. And then God gives me the inspiration of writing 13 books of the Bible. This is the answer to Paul. I'm telling you, this is why I got goosebumps every morning for those 3.5 years. And for the first time in doing this study, this is what made the Apostle Paul what he was, and Paul would say, grace. It was realizing God's undeserved everything. That's why he said, I could learn to be in the dungeon. I could learn to be in the penthouse or the outhouse. I've learned what it is to have nothing because it's all grace. It's all grace. Chop my head off, I'd rather go and be with the Lord. That's grace. 2 Corinthians, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times. Remember, he was praying and praying. He had this thorn in the flesh that it might leave me. And then God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly there, I would rather boast about my weakness. We don't like to be weak. I don't like to be weak. You don't like to be weak. You don't feel like you don't like not being in control. Paul says, me? My control? I don't have God's grace. Me? My strength? I don't have God's strength. I'd rather be in this state. I'll stay in this state. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness and insults and distress and persecution and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace in time of need. We come to God, and what do we find? Undeserved. How many times I've come to God absolutely not knowing, and yet God is gracious and gracious and gracious and gracious and gracious. So what is it, my friend? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That is why God did it. That's why. That's why. You know, it says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. You know why God made creation? Because it's He shows us what He can make. You know what grace is? It shows us what He can make with you and me. Grace is something that God does only for people. You know that there's no grace for angels. Do you know that? There's no grace for angels. There's no grace for other. Grace is something just for man, just for us. And when He looks at us, He'll find grace, and it will declare His glory. We look at the creation, we see His craftsmanship, His creation. And then here it says this, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. Look what I can do with grace. Look what I can do with grace. Look what I can do with a little grace. Look what I do with a lot of grace, because I'm the God of all grace. I'm the God of all grace. And next week is, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. I already, doing this study on grace, I already had my next message. Remember what it says about Jesus Christ? The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. And you know how Paul ends almost all of his sermons? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that something? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, we humble ourselves this morning before You, because the way up is the first way down. He that humbles himself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And so, Lord, help us to live in Your grace and have Your grace. And everything You do for us is grace. To the praise of the glory, to the praise of the glory of Your grace. The fact that we can enjoy these pancakes, the fact that we're in this room, the fact that we're in this, able to sing with our voices, the fact that we have life, the fact that we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's all amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. And my friend, if you're in need of prayer, please pray this morning. So, Father, we commit ourselves to You. Bless Your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are